as we've gathered tonight, we're excited because, Lord, we know that you're here in our midst. And, Lord, as the band has led us into a time of worship via the means of music, we've encountered you. Lord, we've spent time with you, sitting at your feet, worshiping you, telling you, Lord, that our lives are sacrificed to you. And, Lord, we continue in that same thought, Lord, as we now open your word. Lord, it's our earnest desire just to hear your voice, to, Lord, be directed, to be guided, to be built up, to be encouraged, if need be, convicted, challenged. Lord, you know where we're all at in our walks with you. But, Lord, wherever we are, we just plead with you tonight. We beg of you, God, to interact with us during this time. And, Lord, if it be our hearts that would prevent that, even now, Lord, soften, make our hearts that soft soil that you can plant the seed of your word in. And Lord, to you would be all the glory. In your name, amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 11, if you haven't yet, as I have yet to. And Judges chapter 6. And like last week, we looked at the life of Joseph. We're going to be covering a few chapters in the book of Judges and just a verse in the book of Hebrews. As we've been going through this series entitled Not of This World, and looking at characters that lived incredible lives of faith, people that just encountered such incredible difficulties, obstacles, and yet through all of it, they stood strong in their faith. Well, I heard this week an incredible story of an unlikely hero. And this was a dog in Kenya, Africa, who had discovered in a forest an abandoned child. And this dog had went after the child, had pulled the child across a busy road through a barbed wire fence over into his little area of a little village there. And children heard the baby crying, and they discovered the baby there with the dog, and the child was rushed to the hospital, and the doctor said that that dog had saved that child's life. You can imagine, who would ever expect a dog to save a young child's life? Well, in a very similar manner, tonight we're going to look at a man that Scripture records his life as being just that. He was an unlikely hero. As we look at the first portion of this guy's story, Gideon, you sit back and go, God, are you sure this is the guy for the job? But by the end of his story, you might recall, you might be familiar with this story, Gideon leads a small troop of 300 men to battle against the great army of the Midianites. It's the Bible's version of the movie 300. Okay, it came out last year. It was a blockbuster. And basically in that movie, it's not retelling the Gideon story, but it's retelling the story of the Spartans and the Persians with King Xerxes. Now, there's one huge difference that you have to grasp tonight. In the Bible's version of 300, you have Gideon. In the world's version, the Spartans, you have King Leonidas leading the 300 Spartans. And if you've even seen a trailer for this movie, Leonidas is just ripped. He's massive. He's like the man's man. He's just a manly guy. He's got leadership skills. And if you read any of what he had to go through, the training to look as good as he did in this movie, I mean, it's ridiculous. And so you see this trailer and you go, man, that's a guy that's going to lead the 300 Spartans. Well, we look to the Bible, we look at this guy Gideon, and we find the opposite. Bible tells us that he was an unlikely hero. We see that he was faithless, he was fearful, he was terrified of the call that God had on his life, and we'll also see that he was foolish in the sense that he came from a background, a pedigree, that it made no sense. It wasn't any big family. He wasn't trained and groomed to take on the leadership of Israel and lead them into battle. And yet the story ends successfully. Gideon leads the troops into battle, and they're successful. And so before we even dive into our text, I offer to you tonight that the thing we're going to pull away from this message is simply this. And Luke kind of alluded to it when he was sharing that God has a call on our lives. God has called us in some way, shape, form, capacity to be using our lives to further the kingdom of God. And you might be sitting there tonight, you've heard God's call, you felt the Lord leading, but every time that takes place, you're resistant to it. Because you think, God, I'm not the likely person to be involved. I'm not the right person to step up into my campus and be a light, to be a witness. I'm not the right guy on my job every day to be standing up for righteousness. I'm not the right person. I don't have a beautiful voice like Luke. I can't play bass like these guys and drums like these guys can. But we discover, looking at Gideon's life, that God has a call for your life. And when God places his call on your life, he also equips you to fulfill that calling, despite how you might feel about your own abilities and capabilities to fulfill that calling. And so look with me, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read where we see his name mentioned. Again, the heroes of faith, look over with me at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouth of lions. And for the next 4 or 5 verses, the author of Hebrews continues to expound to us that, listen, there's so many more people. There are so many more men and women throughout history that have faced impossibilities, have lived incredible lives of faith. And he lists some of the things that they've experienced. And in that name, in that first chunk of names that he mentions there in verse 32, is the man Gideon. And so tonight I've had you also turn to Judges chapter 6, where we read the account of the life of this man. And so if you have your finger there, turn with me. And we'll immediately see the book of Judges. Let me give you some context. This is probably the most depressing time period for God's people, historically, the Jews. This is 400 years where they are in the promised land, as we talked about last week with Abraham. God gave them a land. Well, eventually they enter into that promised land. But now they've entered in. Joshua's brought them in. But for 400 years, we find them afflicted and oppressed by the foreign nations that lived in that land. See, here was the problem. God brought them in and he told them one thing. Here's the deal, guys. I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. But you must drive out the inhabitants. You have to kick everyone out of the land. You must go to war to fight these. These were heathen nations given over to idolatry, wickedness, fornication, worshiping false gods. And so God knew. He said, if you don't drive them out, the result will be you'll become like them. If you don't get the world out, you'll become like the world, is essentially what God told them. Well, they failed. They got lazy. They entered the land. They let the enemy live around them. And so God said, because of your unfaithfulness for this 400-year time period, I'm going to allow the enemies that surround you, that you failed to drive out, to afflict you, to oppress you. And so the whole book of Judges are these cycles where the people are living and worshiping the false gods of the land. And then they repent because God sends affliction. He allows enemies to persecute them. They'll repent, and then God raises up a hero. It's the judge. The judge is the hero. The judge is the person that will lead them valiantly into war to subdue their enemies. And then God would give them rest. And so Gideon is one of those judges. He's one of those heroes. In fact, of the book of Judges, the most amount of verses, chapters are dedicated to this guy's life. But as I spoke earlier, he is the unlikely guy. And let's read it. First and foremost, he was faithless. Look at verse 11. God's going to appear to him, give him this commission, this calling. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So that's the first encounter we have with Gideon. He is threshing the wheat. That is, he's taking all of the wheat and he's separating the seed from the actual kernel, the grain. And he's busy, and the scripture tells us that he's hiding from the Midianites. If you look back to verse 1, chapter 6, the Midianites are that foreign nation that God is allowing to oppress his people. because of their sin. In fact, so bad was the oppression that they would encamp against the Israelites. They would take their livestock, any crops that they had brought through the seasons and they had harvested. They would come and steal that from them. It had gotten so bad that God's people were hiding in dens, in caves, in the mountains. And so the angel appears to Gideon. He's hiding. He's hiding for fear of the enemy. And listen to what the angel has to tell him. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And look at verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us. He's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And so here's our unlikely hero. The angel appears, says, "I have a calling on your life. Mighty man of valor, are you ready to be part of what I'm going to do? I've done it with the judges of the past. You're the next guy. You are the next man that I want to lead into victory. You mighty man of valor." And here's Gideon. God is with us? He's faithless. He questions God's presence with his people. He questions God's power on the behalf of his people. He said, "We hear the stories of old that God led us through the Red Sea. But where's God now? God has forsaken us." And here's our great hero. He's faithless. He has not even an ounce of belief in the sovereignty and the perfect work and will of God. He's questioning. God is for us. He's not even questioning this call that will get clearer and clearer, but he's questioning God's sovereignty, God's work. I don't even believe that God is for us, that God is with us, that God is on our side, but instead, he has forsaken us. It reminds me of a story of a young boy that was sitting on a bench in a park, and he was enamored with the Bible and the stories of the Bible. And so for him, it was a page-turner. He's flying through stories. He's reading through the book of Exodus that tells of the story of the Red Sea crossing, that Moses led the people through the Red Sea. And he's so excited that he's talking to himself out loud. And he says, "Wow, God, you're amazing." And there's a young college grad nearby. And he sees this young guy with his Bible, excited about the things of God. And he thinks, "Well, I finished college. I've got my philosophy major, my degree. I'm going to go show this guy a little bit about the reality of these biblical stories." He sits down next to the young boy. He says, "Hey, what are you so excited about?" He says, "Man, this story that God led his people through the sea and then punished and killed the Egyptian army." And he says, "Well, here's what I learned in college. That isn't so much of a miracle. In fact, scientists told us, we've studied that area, that that was a part of the Red Sea that was really, in fact, only 10 inches deep." And the boy just hung his head in disappointment. He says, "See, that really wasn't a miracle of God." And the young college grad gets up and he begins to walk away and he hears another shout of joy from this young kid. And he turns and says, "What are you so stoked about?" He says, "Well, it's amazing that God would lead his people through. But how much cooler that God would drown the entire Egyptian army in 10 inches of water." And Gideon is playing the skeptic like this man. He's questioning what God's doing, what God's done in the past. "God, you have no plan for our lives." And I encourage you tonight, if you're the person that questions the sovereignty of God, the will of God for your life, you look at God and God's got a calling, but you find yourself doubting even maybe the very existence of God. You feel that God has forsaken you in life and you're thinking, and you've called me to something? Well, tonight you can learn from Gideon's life. Gideon was faithless. He doubted from the very bottom of his being. He doubted the presence and the power of God. And I love what Charles Swindoll said. He said, "God knows where we are. Sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we even feel that God has forgotten us, but be sure he hasn't. God knows exactly where we are. So when you are afflicted with those forsaken feelings, when you're on the verge of throwing a pity party, thanks to those despairing thoughts, go back to God's word." I love that. Gideon was faithless. Secondly, Gideon, we'll see, is foolish. And what I mean by that is foolish in the sense of inadequate, that he was lacking importance or substance. And look with me in verse 14. We'll see. He was nobody. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So Gideon replies, verse 15, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Are you catching the humor of this? God appears to Gideon. He's over here threshing the wheat, hiding from the enemy. Oh, the angel appears, "O mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "What? God's not even with us." And God says, "Listen, O mighty man of valor, I am sending you. I have called you to deliver my people." And Gideon's response is, "Me? Save Israel?" And he refers to two things. First is his heritage, his pedigree. He says, "Of the tribe of Manasseh, our clan is the weakest." Now, you have to understand, Manasseh isn't even a full tribe. It's half of a tribe. And so one of the smaller tribes, and within that tribe, he's part of the smallest clan. And then he says, even within that clan, I'm the weakest person. I'm the last person that God should ever pick to lead his people victoriously into battle. I'm the last guy. I'm a nobody. I have no gifts. I have no talents. I'm poor. I'm weak. There is no way. I'm the unlikely candidate," he speaks back to this angel. Now, this isn't false humility. This isn't like saying, "I'm a nobody, nobody's perfect, therefore I'm perfect." Okay? This isn't Gideon trying to skirt around the idea of, "Well, you know, I'm really humble, I'm nobody," but really thinking that he's somebody. This is wholehearted humility. He's nobody. I have no ability, no power in of myself. In fact, I believe that he probably thought that this was a joke. He's tripping out because, as we'll see in the next few verses, he needs to confirm that this is really God. Okay, this cannot be possible. And as I was thinking about this week, I thought of Napoleon Dynamite, okay? And do you guys remember the scene where he goes to Rex's Taekwondo studio, right? And I love this line that Rex says. He says, "I'm the founder of Rex Kwando self-defense system," right? "After 1 week with me in the dojo, you'll be prepared to defend yourself with the strength of a grizzly, the reflexes of a puma, and the wisdom of a man." And Napoleon's like, "Yeah, bring it on," right? And you're looking at Napoleon and you're thinking, he has to be thinking, "There's no way I'll be able to fight like a grizzly bear." And I just place Gideon there. Gideon standing before the angel saying, "I've called you, mighty man of valor," repeated twice, "Go lead the people." And he's like, "Are you kidding me? I'm nobody. I'm the weakest. I'm the poorest. I have no possible ability to do this." And even asked God through the angel to prove to him that this is really God's word. And let me just sum it up for you. Here's the three tests that Gideon gives to God. He tells him, "Hey, wait here." He tells the angel, "Wait, I'm going to go." And he bakes a loaf of bread. He kills a goat. He brings the meat back with some stew. He brings these three items to the angel. The angel tells him to put it on the rock, a rock. And the angel touches it with his staff, and it lights on fire. And Gideon goes, "Okay, that's kind of, wow, okay. Maybe God really is with me. Maybe this really is God." Well, it's chapter 7. Gideon's still doubting. He's still questioning. "Are you sure it's me? I'm nobody. There's no way I could possibly do this. God, show yourself to me that I would know this is from you." And so he takes a fleece and he brings it out and he says, "God, if you're really for me, tomorrow let this fleece be moistened with the dew of the morning and let all of the ground around it be dry." And so, sure enough, the next morning he walks out, and he's able to wring out of that fleece a bowl full of water, and the rest of the ground is dry. And Gideon says, "Okay, God, I'm getting the picture, but just bear with me one more time. Can we reverse that now? I just really need to make sure. I mean, me, God, there's no way it can be me. I need to make sure." And so he says, "Let's reverse that. Tomorrow when I come out, let just the fleece be dry and the ground wet." Well, you know what happens. He comes out the next day, and sure enough, the fleece is dry, the ground around is wet. And Gideon now understands, or he's beginning to get the point, God has chosen him. But I love this about Gideon. that we can see a picture of an unlikely character. A guy that had no outward sign of greatness. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians, or write it down tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he defines this verse for us. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, Paul writing, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's Gideon. Scripture tells us, Old New Testament, it's the same picture. God loves to pick the foolish things. God loves to take the nobodies. God doesn't work like we work. I read a study a couple years back. MSNBC put this out. And they actually studied, it was actually a college in Canada, they studied if parents love their kids that are attractive more than unattractive. Okay? Isn't that an interesting study? So what they did is they followed 400 families around, and they watched them at 14 different grocery stores. And there were two things that they noticed. One, for children between the ages of 2 and 5, if the child was good-looking or bad-looking, they would rate, you know, scale to 1 to 10 if they thought the child was good-looking. How many of the good-looking children were strapped in to the cart? And how many of the not-so-good-looking were strapped into the cart? Okay? That was the first test. The second test was how many of the good-looking children were allowed to wander off and do whatever they wanted versus the unattractive children, were they allowed to go wander off as well? Well, here's what they found. Researchers found that 1.2% of the not-so-attractive children were buckled into shopping carts compared to 13.3% of pretty ones. Okay? Now, when the man was in charge of shopping, none of the unattractive children were strapped into the carts, while 12.5% of the cute children were. And the exact same statistics proved for all of the attractive children were kept close to mom and dad, all of them, and all of the unattractive were allowed to roam about. Now, that's human nature. We love beautiful things. We're drawn to beautiful things, beautiful people. God, not so. God doesn't look outward. God doesn't look at you and say, oh, man, he's got the voice. Oh, he can speak. Oh, he's got the degree. God looks at the heart. We learn that through David's life. God looks into Gideon, and somehow I believe he can see Gideon will be a mighty man of valor by faith. And God calls the foolish. You think of guys like Moses. Remember when God appeared to Moses and said, Moses, go speak to Pharaoh, lead my people out of Egypt? Moses' first response was, who am I to do such a thing? You remember Sarah, Abraham's wife, when God said, I'm going to give you a child, you are going to be the mother of a great nation? She laughed. Are you kidding? I'm barren. That's impossible. And how about Jesus? How about in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11? Here comes the Savior, the conqueror, lowly riding on a donkey, entering Jerusalem days before he would be brutally beaten on, and then put on a cross. God's ways are higher than our ways. God uses the foolish things. And you might be here tonight, and I know God has a calling. If you haven't discovered that, and maybe you look too much at your own abilities or your own lack thereof, your own insufficiencies. And God, listen, he calls you despite those things. Because as we'll learn in Gideon's life, he can see past it. And he wants to do the work, in fact, through your life. Not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are, God wants to use you. Someone once said, it is possible to be too big for God to use you, but it is never possible for you to be too small for God to use you. That's our unlikely hero. Look at here, number three, he was fearful, if you're taking note. Not only was he faithless, he was foolish, but he was fearful. Look down with me, this is hysterical, verse 25 of chapter 6. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal. That's one of the key false gods of these four nations that your father has. So Gideon's father has one of these altars to this false god. He says, cut down the wooden image beside it as well and build an altar, verse 26, to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So God is calling Gideon, get rid of the false gods. Go to your father's false altar. Tear it down. Get rid of that false idol that's beside it and set up an altar to me and sacrifice to me. Okay, so here's our great hero. Check it out. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, and he did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Okay, so you look at Gideon, you go, well, that's good. You read that. He did as the Lord instructed him, but he did it at night. He's super covert. He's super undercover Christian, okay? He gets his buddies together, 10 men. All right, I'm really scared of my dad and all these people that love this false god. And so let's go covert in the night and do it. He's like a secret ops guy now, okay? And he's terrified. He's fearful. We see this repeated. Jump over to chapter 7. This is all prior to Gideon rises up in faith and is victorious. He's fearful there. Jump over to chapter 7. Verse 9, it happened in the same night. So now God, if you are familiar with the story, strips Gideon's army. God calls him. He's terrified. He proves to him three times, this is my will. Gideon has an army. He gathers. He blows a trumpet. The army gathers. There's thousands. And God says, I only want 300. And listen to what God tells him after that. Verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. But if you are afraid, Gideon, to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with who? Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Did you catch that? God says, here's the deal. Your army's now 300. The enemy army is massive. The camels are as many as the seashore. They've encamped against Gideon and his 300 men. And God says, Gideon, I'm giving you this group. You're going to win victoriously. But before that happens, I want you to go down to the camp. Go down to the enemy camp. And God says, and if you're afraid, Gideon, which is implying Gideon's terrified out of his mind, 300 men versus this massive army. He says, if you're afraid, you know, take your buddy, your servant, Purah, with you. So that verse 11 says, so Gideon heads down to camp with his servant, Purah. He's terrified. I would love to just observe him and his servant walking down to the enemy camp. Gideon's probably shaking. He's terrified. His mouth's all dry. He's sweating. He's just tripping out. God, what is going on? I'm going to the border of the army camp. Of course I'm terrified. And this is our great hero. This is the soon-to-be mighty man of valor, Gideon. He's faithless. He's foolish. He's a nobody. He's now, we see, fearful. He's terrified. God, are you sure it's me? This doesn't seem to make any sense. And we live in a world where fear, we are plagued by fear. I read a few years back, you've probably heard this before, that the top 10 fears of America, number one is speaking in public. Number two, snakes. Number three, confined to tight spaces. Number four, heights. Number five, spiders. Number six, tunnels. Number seven, crowds. Number eight, public transportation. Number nine, storms. Number 10, water. So for most Americans, the most terrifying thing in their life is getting up on a stage or any sort of a public venue and speaking. And so much so, if you continue on in the studies that have been done about the fears of America, the fears of human nature, that they cripple us. People will be terrified. Maybe some of you guys are like that in college. When you have to do a presentation orally in front of your class, it's like the worst thing possible. You'd rather go do laundry at home for the night or something, you know? You're like, get me out of public speaking. This is my biggest fear. You can't sleep at night because you're terrified for your five-minute presentation. Or snakes. You're just absolutely terrified. My wife is absolutely terrified of spiders, okay? And I learned this being married to her because I'll be upstairs studying or just spend time with the Lord, hanging out, and she's downstairs, and I'll hear a blood-curdling scream, right? And as a young married couple, I didn't know this really about her. I'd run down frantic. What is going on? And she's pointing at something in the corner. The spider, kill it, you know? And I remember the first time, I was just like, are you kidding me? And you just, you know, you just pick up the sandal or whatever, and you just deal with the problem. And I've learned now that when my wife is blood-curdling scream downstairs, it's just a spider. You know, she's like, and now she has to come up and get me. Honey, there's a spider in the corner. Just kill it. It's a spider. But she's genuinely terrified. Well, that's Gideon. That's most of us. When God, maybe perhaps, speaks to you, I've got a calling on your life. I have a plan for you. I want to use you. You step back in fear. You're afraid. I don't think I can be successful. I don't know how I can face this person. I don't know how I could stand before my class and tell them that I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died. He went to a cross and he rose again. I can't fathom doing that. I can't fathom leading someone to the Lord. I can't fathom getting up and doing music. I can't. And all of these fears. And God, like Gideon, wants to teach us, listen. Forget about yourself, your inabilities. Let me do the work through you. And that's where we close tonight. He was the unlikely hero, but now we're going to see him filled with faith. He's faith-filled. He goes from faithless to foolish to fearful to now filled with faith and a mighty man of valor. So Gideon, look at verse 12. Now the Midianites of chapter 7 and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as the locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore. And Gideon, he came up, and there was a man telling a dream to his companion. This is the enemy camp now. He's overhearing a conversation. And the enemy said, he said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent, and it struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So here's Gideon. He goes down to the enemy camp, and he hears two guys talking. One guy, he says, I've had this crazy dream. And listen, this is a crazy dream. He said, I saw a barley loaf of bread rolling down a mountain into one of our tents, and it destroyed our tent. If I'm his companion, I'm going, dude, you need to go get some sleep, man. That's just jacked up. There's something not right with you, right? But instead, the companion turns to him and says, the barley bread is Gideon. And that is God having given the people, the Israelites, he's given us into their hands. And Gideon hears it. And Gideon's thinking, I'm the barley loaf. I'm the loaf of bread, man. God is going to use. Just think of that picture. God says, when you go to the camp, the enemy camp, you're going to hear something that's going to stir something in you that's going to make you courageous. And he goes and he finds out he's a loaf of bread. That's going to kill the armies. And I'm thinking, if I'm Gideon, I'm just saying, God, you have the best sense of humor ever. But I doubt that was Gideon was really thinking. He's probably still terrified out of his mind, right? And then I think back to that early verse, chapter 6, verse 11. What was Gideon doing? He was hiding threshing wheat. He was just getting wheat ready, perhaps for the angel when he would then bake him the bread, where the angel would then consume it with fire. And so to me, and we'll see, it all comes together for Gideon in this moment. He hears that God has brought his power and that army. And God has made Gideon's name great in the eyes of his enemy. He's even giving them dreams. And Gideon for sure is thinking, man, I remember thinking, God, I'm nobody. I just thresh wheat, man. I'm scared even to do that in front of the enemy. And God says, you barley loaf of bread, I'm going to use you. You are going to be victorious. God is going to listen. You have to walk away with this tonight. The lesson that Gideon's going to learn, because he's now going to step up. He's now filled with faith. God has infused him with faith and trust in his work. He's now going to leave and be valiant, victorious. But he has just learned the most important lesson that anyone as a Christian, when God says, I've called you, I want to use you, and you have all of these reasons why God has chosen the wrong person, but you failed to see, like Gideon, that God never said, you're going to do it. God is saying, I'm going to do it through you. I'm not asking you to be somebody. I'm asking you to join my team, to be part of my kingdom, to be part of my work, to come alongside of me. And for some bizarre reason, I just love to choose the foolish thing. And Gideon, you are the foolish thing of this nation that I've brought up. And you're the one I want to use. And stop looking at yourself. Do you know what I can do with a barley loaf? Do you know what I can do with a guy that threshes wheat? Do you know what I want to do in and through your life, not because of you, but despite you? And Gideon finally understands that. It's not what God wants me to go do for him. It's what God has asked me to be part of. God wants me to join his work. It's not something I have to muster up. It's not something I have to bring to fruition. Maybe if I go work out in the gym, Gideon, okay, no more threshing wheat. Now I'm just going to be doing, you know, chest and just biceps and shoulders. Now I'm ready. Or I need to go work on my archmanship. No. I want to use your weakness, Gideon. I've called you. I want to use you. J.P. Moreland, the great philosopher, apologist, and theologian, said this. Make no mistake about it. This drama, this kingdom's agenda, is at the center of the meaning of cosmic history and your own individual story. Like a great conductor who calls in the flutes at just the right time, your Father has brought you into the cosmic symphony at your unique place in time and space so that you can be a vibrant outpost in your sphere of influence. In short, you are here to be an apprentice of the Lord Jesus, to learn how to live your life as well as part of God's broader purposes. This is your calling. This is your destiny. God's beckoning you to be part of his great kingdom, that he is doing a great work. And he says, please get your eyes off yourself and eyes on me. Isaiah chapter 40 says, he who waits on the Lord, that is, he who is looking to the Lord, will rise up with strength. He shall mount on wings like eagles. He shall run and not grow weary. The key element is, are you looking to God? Or are you looking to yourself? And man, if you've missed it, I encourage you to go back tonight, even through the week. Read this guy's story. There's so much we could cover we're not going to cover tonight. But God had been all the time telling him, Gideon, I'm with you. This is not about you. In chapter 6, he told him twice. He said, the Lord is with you, the angel said. He said, I have sent you. He said in chapter 6, verse 16, I will be with you. He told him, I will deliver you in chapter 7. He says, the people, your army is too vast for me to deliver them into your hands. He says in chapter 7, verse 9, I will deliver them into your hands. God had been telling him the whole time, Gideon, it's not you. I'll be with you. My presence will be with you and my power through you. And aren't those two things that Gideon doubted from square one? God's not with us. God's not mighty amongst us anymore. And God's saying, I want to show you, your fellow countrymen, that's not true. And I want to use your life to show them. I want you to be the light, Gideon, to the world, to your people that says, I am with you. And as long as you seek me, I am for you. And I will do great things amongst you if you just keep your eyes on me. A Christian minister once said, I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend for me to be a great man. I love that. And so let me sum up for you the victory. Gideon goes back to his people, the army of 300 that it's awaiting. He divides them up into three companies. Only 300 men, mind you. And he gives each one of the men in the army, he says, break up, we'll surround our enemies. In your left hand, I want you to hold a vessel, a pot. And within that pot, I want there to be a torch. So in their left hand, they're walking around with jars with torches in them. In their right hand, they have trumpets ready. And Gideon says, as we get to the edge of the camp, follow my lead, and we'll throw down our jars so that the fire inside will frighten the enemy. And with our right hand, we'll grab our horns and we'll begin to proclaim just a shout. And when they would remove their horns, they would say, the Lord's sword and that of Gideon's. And sure enough, they do that. They gather around. The fright of the vessel shattering, and all of a sudden the enemy seeing fire surrounding them. Surely they thought that the army had multiplied, that they were bigger than they had thought. They are now surrounded by fire. There's been a loud blast on trumpets, and the people are saying, the Lord's sword. And this is what happens. I love it. As they do this, as they obey Gideon's word, as Gideon steps out in faith, trusting God, the enemy is terrified. They begin to scramble and disperse. And on their way out, you know how the enemy is defeated? They slaughter each other. They freak out. They don't know who's good, who's bad. They're in disarray. And as they're leaving, they're stabbing, killing one another. And here's Gideon and his army. Wow, look at this. This is crazy. And they go, let's chase after them. Let's go get them. God's given them into our hands. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. Gideon is victorious. His name is known. But more importantly, Gideon says, it was never me. And it says, 1 Corinthians said, that no man would glory in my sight. And that's the lesson that Gideon learned. That's the lesson that God has for us tonight. You might be the unlikely. You're the faithless. You doubt God, his sovereignty in your life. You're the person that feels like you have no proper upbringing. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't go to school of ministry or to Bible college or to, you know, theology school. You say, I'm fearful. You don't understand the thing God's called me to. I'm terrified to do it. Well, tonight we look to Gideon, who with 300 men, having possessed all of those qualities about him, rises above his circumstance through the power of God. Faith in the mighty hand of God is victorious. And you know what I love? Last thought for tonight. It's a verse. I'd encourage you to turn there with me as we close. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's verse 7. Paul giving a defense for his apostleship. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, not forsaken. Struck not down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And I suggest, I offer to you tonight, that Gideon is a picture of that verse. What was in the left hand? A vessel, a jar. What was within that vessel? Fire. What happened when that vessel was taken and thrown to the ground and broken? That fire frightened the enemy. That blazing fire sent them into disarray. It was the power of the fire within the vessel that helped bring about victory. Gideon was just a tool. The army was just a tool to say, look at the fire. And they fled. In New Testament times, Paul says, we are the vessels. And we are constantly, daily being beaten. We are at the verge of brokenness. But he said, I've discovered something unbelievable. As I am broken, as I am spent, beaten for the sake of the gospel, you know what exudes out of me? It's the light of the gospel. It's the fire of God. And it's bringing life to many. And that is the truth. To sum up all of the life of Gideon is simply be a vessel and allow God to fill you and be willing to let God then break you that he might shine through you and do great and mighty things. The author of Hebrews, he says, Gideon, by faith, was made strong in weakness. Well, it doesn't say specifically Gideon, but we can just infer that that must be Gideon. He was weak and made strong. It says that that group of men, they were able to be valiant in battle. That would work with Gideon, but by faith. And so God, tonight, we thank you for allowing us to be your vessels. Lord, for being willing to fill weak, insecure, insufficient people like us. So that the excellency of the power might be of you. God, we yearn for that. That your kingdom would be advanced through our lives. Not because of us, but because of who is in us. And you are greater than he that is in this world. And as much as you called Gideon to go, you call us to go and be vessels. So Lord, would you equip us, empower us to be vessels for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I encourage you to go hang out, grab a coffee. Here at Renovate, we super want to encourage you to get to meet new people. If you need prayer tonight, we'll be up here if you need prayer. But God bless you guys and have a great week. Mm-hmm.